bow in prayer. Father, we pray in these few moments that you will perform that miracle of making the written word become the living word, the Spirit of Jesus talking to each one of us individually in a way we cannot possibly misunderstand or refute. To that end, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, become acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Howard Hughes, the eccentric billionaire, has become a legend in our times. One editorial since his death was entitled, "Death, One Visitor Hughes Couldn't Avoid." His attempts at seclusion, his fanatical struggle to avoid germs, was part of a modern tragedy, one in which all of us are involved. His behavior was merely an eccentric expression of a fear common to all of us, namely that gnawing awareness that one day we too must surely die. Our whole society has sought, much like ancient Rome and Greece, to suppress the fact of death, to cover it over, to seek to eliminate it from our thoughts, our conversation, so that today it's a very rare subject, death, unless it happens to knock on our family's door. Now, on this glorious Easter morning, it is not a pessimistic subject for the sermon to be dealing with death, because that's what resurrection is all about. It has to do with what God has done in Christ to overcome our lifelong bondage to death. Because Christ is alive, death is no longer that all-powerful enemy before whom all of us must succumb. Because Christ is alive, we Christians know, we believe, we're going to live forever. And as we said earlier, Christianity therefore came into being not when Jesus taught or because he lived a good life. The church was born the morning those ladies came to the tomb and heard those immortal words, "He is not here, he is risen." Now, in your Bibles, if you'll follow with me, our text begins with the just supposed statement of verses 12 to 19. Suppose Christ had not been resurrected. What then? Paul joins the chorus of the ages in saying Christianity collapses because we're not built upon the moral teachings of Jesus. We aren't centered around a good humanistic ethical behavior concept. We are people of the resurrection, and everything the church stands for would be in vain, our preaching, teaching, our hope, if there were no resurrection. What's more, we become liars because we're claiming God did something to his son that he did not do, namely bring him back from the dead. Tragically, we'd still be in our sins. We'd be deluded people. And those who have died, who we laid to rest in resurrection hope, would be gone forever. Satan and death would be the rulers of the universe, not God and life and hope. The writer of Ecclesiastes would have been right in his description of or prognosis of human destiny. He was one of the sharpest men who had ever lived. And with many modern philosophers, this is what he concluded about the meaning of life apart from resurrection hope. "For the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over beasts. For all is vanity, all go to one place, all are from the dust, and all turn to dust again." And then notice the electric, hope-filled affirmation of verse 20. Paul says that would have been true if Christ were still dead, but now Christ has been raised. The first fruits, the foretaste, the forecast of those who are asleep in death. Easter morning completely reverses the pessimistic prognosis of what might have been if Christ had not been raised from the dead. Christian hope in resurrection is no longer some wishful thinking of what might be. It's a documented reality. Verse 26 affirms that death was abolished by life. As God's children, we're no longer like the beasts that perish. The grave is not our final destiny. There is a future beyond what we cannot see at the grave. What better medicine could we ask for that bitter, skeptical heart, even this morning, who perhaps has lost faith in everyone and everything? Dr. Lloyd Ogilvie tells of seeing a Volkswagen with a bumper sticker reading, "Honk if you believe in anything." And he pulled up to the guy and he said, "Not anything, but someone, and his name is Jesus." "Right on," replied the young man. And so we say it this morning. We live in a time when our leaders have disappointed us, where at times life doesn't hold a whole lot of meaning, and Jesus remains the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's never let us down, and he never will. I believe with all my heart that without resurrection hope, I would be among the bitter cynics of life after I watch what death does to people. Haven't we all looked through family picture albums and marveled at what 10 or 20 years has done to the bodies of people we love, or even to our own? Haven't we, with some kind of heartbreak, held the hands of that one who held us as an infant and looked at what the years have done to those loving hands and to her body? Many times I've stood at a hospital bedside watching the monitor record the last fleeting heartbeats of a tired life. And this mystery called life is a blip on the screen until finally the dot goes across, indicating the mystery has gone, life has left, and that person is now absent from their body. And at that point, let me affirm again, death is an enemy. Death is diabolical, and in no way do we Christians try to sugarcoat it and call it something good. It never has been, it never will be. It's an enemy to everything God stands for. But the Bible calls it a defeated enemy, conquered by Jesus Christ. In the words of John, "For God so loved the world, you and me, that he gave his son Jesus, that whoever believes in him should never perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus himself told us, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I gave them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand." I need to know that when I lay someone to rest who I love. I need to know that when I see what time does to this body I live in. And I need to know the gospel when I look out into this world and see the agony and the hopelessness. Without Christ, maybe the philosopher's right that life is a tale of an idiot. But praise the Lord, on this Easter morning, we can say resurrection is God's rebuttal to death. Resurrection is to our Christian faith what water is to the ocean, what stone is to the mountain, and what blood is to our body. Well, one might ask, how can I believe in something as impossible as life after death? The church's answer is the biblical witness, one of the best documented historical facts of the ancient world is the resurrection of Jesus. We have more evidence for it than that Caesar existed. 500 people saw Jesus at one time. The disciples saw him and ate with him, walked with him. Even one of them came up and touched the holes in his hand and the hole in his side and said, "My Lord and my God." Today, Christians on earth, those of us here this morning who know him, claim to have met him. We talk with him every day. He's not a philosophy. We don't worship his teachings. We hold on to him. He's the best friend I have. And he's real to me, more real than any person on earth I know. Cecil B. DeMille told about his experience of seeking to write a play about life after death. He had gone to a lake in Maine, and he was in a canoe. Sitting there thinking, he looked down into the shallow water and saw some water beetles there in the mud and the leaves. One crawled up on his boat and stuck his talons into the dead well and died. And this is what he described. He said, "I let it alone and turned to my reading. The sun was hot. In about 3 hours, I looked at the beetle again. He was parched. His back was cracking open, and I watched, and out of the back of that dead beetle, I saw crawling a new form, first head and then wings, a most beautiful dragonfly. It revealed all the colors of the rainbow, and as I sat watching, it flew farther in seconds than the water beetle had crawled in days. It hovered above the surface just a few inches from the water beetles beneath, but they did not know it was there. I took my fingertips and moved the shriveled water beetle's husk off the canoe's dead well. It fell back into the lake and sank down into the mud-covered bottom. The other water beetles crawled out to see what it was. It was only a dead body, and they walked away from it. And then he asked, "If God does that for a water beetle, don't you believe he will bring victory out of the death of his own children who he loves?" And our affirmation today is, yes, he did, in Jesus Christ. And we, as his children, do not perish like the beasts. Praise the Lord. And because we are people of the resurrection, because life after death really is true, there are certain implications for your life and mine. And Paul describes them in those beautiful verses, beginning with verse 57. "When this perishable will have put on the imperishable, this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gave us the victory through Christ our Lord." Ladies and gentlemen, those words are the most important knowledge or facts in the world today. You're going to learn many things and forget them. You can be learned about a profession. You can go through college and know everything it has to teach. You can be a well-read person, but the only facts that will really count at the end of your life are the facts of the resurrection. If they're true, they mean everything in the universe to you. If they're not true, then life has very little meaning. What a fantastic reason, then, to glorify and worship God, because today we know we live forever in Christ. Through his Son, your death, my death, has been swallowed up in victory. Death's sting, which is the consequences of our rebellion against God, have been removed. Death cannot hurt us anymore. Death is not the end. It's the beginning of a new stage of life, like the water beetle became a dragonfly. And why is that hope possible? Because as the church has been proclaiming for years, God loved us that much that Jesus came here to die the death your sins and mine deserved. So we don't have to die. There are two basic reasons people fear death. Either it means the end of everything they're living for because we're foolish enough to live for what this world alone can give. But most people fear death. In fact, most people fear coming to church because they know that they confront a holy God and that death means not only confrontation with God, but judgment and ultimately eternal death. Now, the good news of Easter is that although the wages of sin is death, God hasn't changed his mind. God came here and paid the price. So you and I are let off the hook. We're liberated. We don't have to fear God anymore. We're His children, made righteous through Christ. When we take advantage of that free gift, our bondage, our lifelong fear of dying is broken, and we become free to live again. It's often been accused of the church that we're so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good, and that's not true. Of all people on earth, we're most able to cope with living because we're prepared to die. And only when a man has made peace with eternity is he freed from having to run away from death all his life, to repress through whatever you might use that gnawing awareness that everything I'm working for and everything I love, one day I'm going to lose at the grave. And that's a reality. And you can run for a while, but there's no way to break loose from it apart from Christ. For the Christian, death then becomes only a transition from corruptibility to incorruptibility, from being mortal to becoming immortal. A process where we become absent from the body and at home with the Lord. And if I didn't believe that, I doubt if I could cope with the death of the people I love. And certainly I could be no earthly comfort to people in their time of need. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many homes, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." Death is a door through which we walk to a life where there's no more tears, no more pain, no more sickness. The former things have all passed away. That's the comfort we have when we lose a loved one, or when we hear the diagnosis that we are about to go join our Father in heaven. And that's why Christians can outlive and outdie people who don't know Christ. You know, amazing things happen to a person who responds to this good news. This is my favorite sermon all year, because I just love to talk about resurrection. Christ, when I met Him, completely changed my life. It was like getting born all over again, and that's what He's done for people all through the ages. When we reach out and take this free gift, we not only learn how to cope with dying, believe me, you start living with a new zest and purpose beyond your wildest dreams. This is what verse 58 means. He said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain." I was saddened last night when I read about Cambodia. Maybe you caught it, how that nation in months has been completely transformed. Those people lost everything. And I couldn't help but ask, how many of us today could lose everything as they lost it and still have everything? Only the Christian. Because communism, death, nothing can take away from us what Christ gave to us in the resurrection. If we have it, we have everything. If we don't, all we have are the passing phantoms that the years are sure to take away from us if foreign invasion doesn't. And that's why it makes so much sense on an Easter morning to reach out a hand and say yes to Christ. The only reason He's here today is that He loves you. He doesn't want anything from you. He wants to pour Himself into you and liberate you. He wants to solve your self-centeredness. He wants to deliver you from the slavery of trying to find meaning in the idols of this world. He wants to put you back together. He wants to make your life make sense. He wants to love you. If there is anyone here today, and of course there are, who knows that you aren't yet liberated in Christ, this whole Easter message is for you, and it's there for the taking, free. You don't have to be righteous to measure up. It's because you can't measure up that Christ will give you His righteousness as a free gift. Jesus told a beautiful story about a boy. He ran away from his father, and he went to the big city, and he did everything you've ever done and more. And things were so bad, he finally squandered his inheritance, and he ended up in the pig pen, feeding pigs. And for a Jew, that was pretty bad. And we read how at that point in the pigsty, he came to himself. He had an insight. And he says, I'm going to go back home to Dad. So he crawled over the fence and he went back home. Of course, he was wondering what his dad was going to say to him. You know, you can imagine. He had blown it. He had ruined his life. But before he even had a chance to reach the house, he saw his father running down the road to meet him. He threw open his arms. He wrapped that boy in his arms of love and he said, welcome home, son. And the boy tried to stammer, hey, Dad, I've blown it. I only want to be a servant in your house. And the father put his hand over his mouth and he said, hey, son, I love you. I forgive you. Welcome home. You were lost and now you're found. You were dead and now you're alive. Today, if you'd like to start life again, you don't have to be afraid of God. There's nothing you are, nothing you've done that He can't forgive. He can take your life and He can wipe away the past like it had never happened, and He can give you a new life this morning for the taking. If you'd like to leave here today immortal and share with the rest of us this confidence of coping with death as well as life, I want you to do something so simple it'll surprise you. And that is pray this final prayer that I'm going to give this morning. And if you're sincere, you'll leave here today a member of God's forever family, with everything you've ever done gone forever, and a hope of eternal life inside of you. Would you pray with me as we go to prayer in your hearts, if you know you need it? And then if this has been real today and you'd like to talk with someone about it, some of our evangelists are going to remain back here in the back chapel. They'd love to talk to you about their faith and help you find yours. If the Lord speaks to you, I urge you, don't say no to Him today. He died so you could hear this message, and this is for you. Let's pray together. Living Lord Jesus, I want to know You and Your life without limits. Thank You for dying for me. Your love for me right now melts the cold resistance of my heart. By faith, I accept Your forgiveness for the sin of running my own life. I want to know You and experience life through the power of Your resurrection. I surrender myself to You. Here is my mind. Think through it. Here is my will. Guide and direct all my decisions. Here is my heart. Come and live in me. Make me Your Easter miracle right now. Thank You, Lord, that with this commitment, I have died to myself and am alive forever. All things are possible now. Hallelujah and amen.